Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. Welcome to another class. This is Amazing Grace School of Ministry, and certainly we are here to empower and to give you the tools to be successful, to empower others, and to operate in this fallen world. I am your instructor, Dr. Maria Carey. And this is the Christian Empowerment Course. This is Addressing Trauma and Its Effects. This is our third class, which it's April the 18th. I just want to give you some announcements on next week, which is May the 2nd. Oh, wait a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself, class. It's the 25th. I was finna say we won't be having class on next week, but I am wrong. We will be having class. That will be the last class in April. I'm getting all my months mixed up tonight. But it is April. We are in the fourth month of the year 2019. So basically, we're going to be looking at the brain structure on this evening's class. I want to say that it is the 18th, and certainly tests will be looking for those to come in, which they were to be mailed on April the 15th, and certainly they need to be mailed back on the 22nd. If you haven't gotten your test, you can email me at drcarey, PhD, at yahoo.com. So it's drcarey, PhD, at yahoo.com. And certainly we will get those to you. Now, we're going to be in class discussion on next week, which is the 25th of April. We will not have any class on May the 2nd. And I think I'm going to alleviate the written assignment, and we're just going to meet back on May the 9th, and exams will be mailed out May the 6th and need to be returned on May the 13th. So just look forward to exam. Certainly, if you do not pass the test or if you do not complete the test, I cannot issue any CEUs. Certainly, if you just say, Dr. Carey, I just want to take this class and audit, I just want to hear the information so that I can better understand trauma, then that's fine. You can certainly listen to any of the episodes that I have done on Blog Talk, and they are on Blog Talk, and certainly you can go on Blog Talk Radio. The host is Will Thou Be Made Whole, and you can look up Amazing Grace School of Ministries, Amazing Grace School of Ministry, and certainly you can listen to any of the blogs that or any of the talk shows that we've had, which this is our third one, as I discussed earlier. So if you want to say, I just want to audit this class, you certainly can. That's why I'm putting the material out there, so it could be there for you to listen to at a later time. But in order for you to receive CEUs, you must register for the class, and you must pass and complete the test. And those, the test meanings, to pass the test, you need to make a 70 or above. And certainly those exams are open book. So any of the lectures, any of the material that I also send out, you can review and you can use to take the exams, okay? The last two classes, certainly, excuse me, on April the 4th, which is the beginning of April, we talked about class discussion and we talked about the syllabus, and we got into trauma, and I think we also defined what trauma was. Then on April the 4th, we really got into the depths of trauma. We looked at the DSM-5, which is the Diagnostic Statistical Manual 5, and it is the manual by which all mental health providers or all mental health providers use to do diagnosis, because in that manual, there are disorders, and they give a list of symptoms whereby those symptoms, in order to have that diagnosis, you have to meet certain criteria or certain symptoms that is produced from the effects of that disorder. So we went through the manual. We talked about acute stress disorder. We talked about post-traumatic stress disorder. We outlined some of the symptoms with intrusive memories, the loss of concentration, nightmares, the fact that you don't want to go past the place or the place that the trauma has taken place. So we talked about all those things on last class. So, and let me give you a few more of the items that we talked about. Avoidance, which is you don't want to avoid the area, again, the place in which the trauma happened. We talked about the fact that acute stress disorder and post-traumatic stress disorder, the only difference is the length of time in which, a person has been dealing with that trauma. So acute stress disorder, that person has just been dealing with that that event or that traumatic event up until 4 weeks. Anything after 4 weeks or more, that is now called post-traumatic stress disorder. And certainly I want to say that there is a thing that's called secondary post-traumatic stress disorder, and that is the fact that you get traumatized just by looking at the news, just by looking at all the traumatic events that's happening on television, and you get fearful and you get scared. You don't want to leave your home. That is secondary post-traumatic stress disorder. So we talked about intrusive memories and the symptoms of intrusive memories that could be or include recurrent unwanted, distressing memories of the traumatic event, reliving the traumatic event as if it happened yesterday, which is flashbacks, unsettling dreams or nightmares about the traumatic events, severe emotional distress, physical reaction to something that reminds you of the traumatic events. And I'm moving through these quickly. Avoidance, some symptoms, trying to avoid thinking or talking about the traumatic event, avoiding places, activities, or people that remind you of the traumatic event. You have negative changes that occur, negative thoughts about yourself, other people, or the world, the feeling of hopelessness, memory problems, including not remembering important aspects of the traumatic event, and difficulty maintaining close relationships. And certainly we got into a little bit more of those, but those are some of the things that we got into. We also got into the physical reactions, which may be headaches, backaches, sudden sweats, heart palpitations, changes in sleep patterns, constipation or diarrhea, easily startled by noises or unexpected touch, more susceptible to colds or illnesses, increased use of alcohol or drugs, or even overeating. We also talked about some of the emotional reactions, shock, disbelief, fear, anxiety, grief, disorientation, denial, hyper-alertness, hyper-vigilance, irritability, restlessness, outbursts of anger or rage, emotional swings like crying, then laughing, worrying, intrusive thoughts of the trauma, or ruminating. So nightmares, flashbacks, feelings of hopelessness, panics, feeling of out of control, increased need to control everyday experiences, minimizing the experience, attempts to avoid something associated with the trauma. So those are some of the things that's emotionally attached to trauma or emotional reaction to trauma. And I said difficulty concentrating or remembering, feelings of self-blame or survival guilt, shame, diminished interest in everyday activities or depression, unpleasant past memories resurfacing, also suicidal thoughts, loss of a sense of order or fairness in the world, expectations of doom, fear of the future, anger towards religious systems, loss of beliefs, and a desire for rage. So those are some of the emotional reactions that we talked about. So we pretty much got into really in depth, and I'm just kind of breezing through that so that I can go into what I'm going to talk about tonight. And certainly we got a good class on this evening, and we are going to get into really kind of, not kind of, but we are going to get into the brain structure. You know, when a person faces trauma, your normal is no longer normal again, because basically there is a reaction that happens within your brain that triggers some parts of your brain to react. And in doing so, it reacts in a way that helps you to say, well, I'm going to have to either stand here or fight, or I'm going to run. So let's talk about the brain structure, shall we? So when we look at the brain, and, you know, I wish I could give you kind of a little brain, a little picture of what the brain looks like. You have the brain, you have that, and everybody sees the picture of that little mushy, little red, little crinkled up, look like with little grooves in it. You look at that, and you see that's the surface of the brain. But inside the brain, there are different parts of the brain that given over to help us function. So when we look at the brain stem, which is the lower part of the brain, it passes information from the organs into your brain. So that little brain stem and back in your back of the neck going up into your brain, that passes into information back and forth from your organs into the brain. It monitors what gets to the brain, and it regulates the state of awakeness or sleep that a person is. So that brain stem regulates the state. It regulates whether or not you fully awake. It regulates whether or not you sleep. That little brain stem, the back of that neck right there, passes information back to the brain back and forth. And then there's the limbic system, which is in the brain. And this, your brain has a lot of different parts to it, but I'm just giving the parts that relate to trauma tonight. So when we look at the limbic system, which is the part of the brain that controls emotion, I tell you, God has made us in such a way that he has equipped us with everything that we need to function. And I tell you, we are unique. We're unique individuals. So the limbic system is part of that part of the brain that controls emotions and helps with the information of memories, or helps with the formation of memories. So then there's what is called a hippocampus. And again, the hippocampus, and I'm going to, the hippocampus is like a swirly little loop that circles around the thalamus. And on the end of the Hippocampus is the amygdala, and it's like that. It's an almond shape. It's almond shaped, and it's a neural structure, and it's involved in arousal and producing and responding to non-verbal signs of emotion. So back and forth, I'm going back and forth. So you got the hippocampus now. It's wrapped around. You got the amygdala on the end of the hippocampus. And the hippocampus, it takes ideas that are in your brain, and it converts them to short-term memories. So the hippocampus, the business of the hippocampus is to take sensation and ideas that are in your brain and make them or turn them into short-term memories. So it converts term memories into long-term memories with the help of the cortex. So let's go. Let's do with this. So if the hippocampus is damaged later in your life, the long-term memories that has been stored in the brain will be there, but the brain cannot build new memories. So the hippocampus is that part of your brain that helps you convert sensations and ideas into short-term memories. Now, those short-term memories then get to be long-term memories. But if the hippocampus shuts down, once it shuts down, or if it shuts down, those short-term memories do not become long-term memories. So, second part of the limbic system is the amygdala. Now, the amygdala is two almond-shaped collection of neurons that are right in the right center of the brain. Now, the brain divides into the left side, and it divides into the right side. So it duplicates. Okay? So the amygdala evaluates the meaning of incoming stimuli. So anger, fear, sexual arousal, early warning system. So the amygdala says, woo, something has happened. So it evaluates it to say whether or not it's a threat or not. And like I said, it's the early warning system that can arouse, that can arouse the body emotionally and physically, even before you understand what's happening. So the amygdala operates even before you understand that the amygdala is functioning. It just sees or a stimulus that comes. Like, for example, if you're walking down the street and somebody runs up on you, the amygdala is already, it operates. It tells the body what it needs to do. Either you're going to run, you're going to fight, but the amygdala has alerted the other part of the body to say there's something that we have to do. Okay, so then there is the hypothalamus, and that's it's small but it's busy. It gathers information from various sources. So those sources might be the blood pressure, skin temperature, whether or not, how full your stomach is, what's coming in, your senses, the hearing, the smell, the optic nerve, your eyes, toxins in the body. This is the hypothalamus. Now, the hypothalamus has power to regulate body functions. Well, Dr. Ken, why are you giving us a biology lesson on the brain? Well, I'm giving you a biology lesson on the brain because it is very important for you to understand that when you're faced with trauma, the brain, the parts in your brain react. And because they react to that stimuli, then you need to understand cognitively what's happening, why there are the flashbacks and the nightmares. So back to the hypothalamus. So the hypothalamus has the power to regulate body functions. It regulates your pulse rate, your blood pressure, your breathing, whether or not you're hungry, thirsty, digestion. It responds to pain. Also responds to sexual satisfaction. It responds to anger. It responds to aggressive behavior. So in essence, the hypothalamus works on the nervous system. It's pumping of hormones into the blood and streams them to prepare the body to fight or flee. Did the light go off? Did you hear something? Did you hear the light go off? Let me say this again. The hypothalamus, it works on the nervous system. So it's the pumping of hormones into the blood stream to prepare the body to or flee. Okay? Then we got the central cortex. Now, the central cortex sits at the top of the brain and spills over a bit to the sides. It's part of the brain where we think, where we reason, where we remember. It sets sensory information. It's there where we get sensory information, where we have awareness. So, now, when we look at the brain, the brain splits into two parts. So you got the left frontal lobe, you got the right frontal lobe. And certainly when you got the left brain and the right brain, the way we function comes from a particular side. So for the left brain, you get your reading, your writing, your math, your thoughts, your memory, temporal memories, sequences, languages, linguistic consciousness. Then on the right side, you have your emotions, your melodic speech, social, emotional. You get the musical inclination, you have visions. So also on the left part of the brain, you have your logistics, mathematics, words, symbols, analysis, calculations, scientific concepts. And on that right hand, it's more creative. Creative imagination. So that limbic system includes the amygdala, the hypothalamus, and the hippocampus. So all of that is part of the limbic system. Now, we say all that to say what? Well, let's deal with the nitty gritty and the trauma here. So I told you that the hypothalamus deals with the pumping of hormones into the bloodstream to prepare the body to say, well, I'm either going to flight, I'm going to run, I'm going to flee, or I'm going to fight. So we talked about the central cortex. And, you know, when you look at the frontal brain and the front brain, and I want to say this because I say it all the time, that front part of your brain, the frontal cortex, it does not finish maturing until the age of 25. So, you know, young people that haven't reached 25 yet don't really know, they haven't got a grasp on life yet because that brain still has not fully matured. So that's just a side note. But when we dealing with trauma, so how does our brain react? What does trauma do to the brain? So the effects of trauma. The body goes into a hyper state of emergency. So that stimuli hits the brain. That stimuli begins to arrive from the sensory nerves and through the brain stem. So, and it goes through the limbic system and tells the hypothalamus normal functions and get into emergency mode. Okay, I'm going to say that one more time. So trauma, here's trauma. Trauma, this is the effects of trauma. The body goes into hyper state of emergency. That stimuli hits the brain, it arrives. The sensory nerves say something is wrong, y'all. It goes through the brain stem. You know, some people say, I feel trouble. Hairs on the back of my head start rising. Well, that brain stem is right up that neck there, going into the brain. So the brain stem, the limbic system, tells the hippocampus to stop normal functions. Now the hippocampus is there again. I told you it takes those sensations and those ideas, and they say, "Ooh, you see a little cat playing with yarn. Oh, ain't that pretty?" So you see it. It goes from short term to long term. So 5 days later, you may see something that a cat or that same cat and say, "Oh, I remember when it did this," because the hippocampus has done its job and is now stirred in the long-term memories. So you can recall it 5 days back or 5 days later or a month later. But now, when trauma hits, then the hippocampus has got to do something different. It stops functioning at a normal pace. So it's got to stop, and it's got to go into emergency mode. So the body gets ready to flee or to fight. And that's when you have the amygdala. The amygdala sounds off the alarm to the hippocampus, stop what you're doing, send those neural hormones which include adrenaline, get the heartbeat faster, get the muscles to get tense, get ready to act. Get ready for action, accelerate the breathing to supply more energy to the body. You know, people tell me, and people sometimes say, you know, I was in an emergency situation, and this one individual that I know, they were in a car accident, and all of a sudden the person's wife was trapped, and all of a sudden he went into this Hulk-like mode. Everybody knows the Hulk. And if you're an Avengers fan or if you're a Marvel fan, you read the comic books. If you haven't read the comic books, you've seen the commercials of the Avenger. where the green person that turns into the hawk. You know, that green person that turns into the hawk. You know that person. Well, anyway, you know, he gets angry, and all of a sudden, he changes from a regular individual to the hawk. Well, that's almost how the amygdala reacts in our body. So that individual response was, I don't know how I did it, but I had the strength to lift up my car, to pull my wife out, or I had the strength to do this, and I don't know how I did it. That's why. Because the amygdala is sounding off the alarm. It says, look, body functions, I need you to stop functioning normally. Hippocampus, I need you to start talking to them neural hormones, because I need the adrenaline to start pumping. I need that heart rate to get faster. I need those muscles to tense up. I need you to get this body ready to fight or to flee. So I need you to accelerate the breathing. I need you to supply more energy, because we got work to do. All right? Now, at the same time, those horrible memories and sensations that come to the amygdala remain there. Somebody is killed, somebody is kidnapped, somebody is raped, somebody is abused. The amygdala has to operate, but also those intrusive, those bad memories stay there. They stay there, and they remain there, and they are nonverbal, and they are unconscious. They become an unconscious part of the brain. And guess what? They never get passed on to the frontal lobe or the cerebral cortex, that is the location for reasoning and thinking and understanding, so that individual can say, understand, well, this situation is gone. It's past. I'm a survivor. I've been a victim, but I am a survivor. It's gone. It's over. But the brain don't know that, because the amygdala keeps looping that trauma over and over again. So you have nightmares. The amygdala is telling the body that it's still in flight and fight mode. So it's looping. It's keep going over those bad memories, and it never gets pushed to the long term. It never gets moved on to say, well, the body, or to say to your mind, or to say to your reasoning, that part of the brain that reasons to tell you, okay, now, that's gone. I can live my life to some form of being normal. The amygdala keeps you from going there. All right. Why is the limbic system so busy with the emergency action that it fails to push the information up to the cortex? Well, it stores the long-term memories and processes it logically. After trauma, you can't remember the trauma, the details, because it never gets to the cortex. So some people might say, well, it happened, but I don't recall what happened. I can't remember his face. I don't know what he looked like. Because the body is so, the brain is so in survival, so active in survival mode until it just don't push the memories up to the cerebral cortex. So it gets stuck. So you can't remember the details because of that. Now, however, people can't walk away from the trauma because it's large. It stays in the limbic area and continues to stimulate the stress reaction. So the amygdala never gets word from the cortex, cerebral cortex, that the danger has passed. So it keeps sounding off that alarm. So that's why a person keeps going through the trauma over and over again, because it never gets to the place where you feel like the trauma has passed. Because the amygdala tells the body to function, and when the amygdala tells the body to function, then it gets stuck and it stays in that area. It's never pushed to the cerebral cortex for the trauma or the incident to become long term, for that part of the brain to kind of say, well, let's ration this out, let's think this out, let's maneuver this, and let's analyze this to see if this event is still a threat or not. So that's why a person kind of keeps reliving it over and over and over. So the amygdala is located deep within the frontal lobe, along with the hippocampus, and adjacent to the hypothalamus. It belongs to the limbic system, part of the brain that deals with emotions. You know, all this area deals with emotion, and I think, you know, some people say, well, God says you shouldn't be emotional. But God has built us in a way that we are emotional. We do have emotions. He's not saying throw those emotions out, but he's saying you need to let me have free will, and you need to lean on me. You need to trust me, because I know what's good for you. And in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. You know, we go through different situations and we go through different events, and we may not understand what's going on, but God knows and God understands, and certainly God has made a way for us out of no way. And we just got to trust him to know that he's ordering our steps. So when we look at the amygdala, and I'm going to go through these terms because I want you to understand these terms. So the amygdala is an almond-shaped neural structure involved in the arousal producing and responding to the nonverbal signs of emotions, anger, avoidance, defensiveness, and fear. So it attaches emotional significance to information and mediates both defensive and aggressive behavior. Okay, the limbic system, which it's part of, the limbic system is the place where emotional expression and particularly emotional competence of behavior is the emotional, particularly the emotional component of behavior, memory, and motivation, okay? Then the hippocampus, it is involved more in memory and the transfer of information from short-term to long-term. So So anytime you see a person, like especially when you have dementia, when you have Alzheimer's, they may have those long-term memories are there, but they can't remember any short-term memories because that part of the brain is damaged. So that part of the brain that passes that information from short to long is no longer there. So the amygdala has some things that's going on here. This is its function. It controls autonomic response associated with fear, emotional response, hormonal secretion. It's the brain's alarm system. It stimulates and regulates the feelings of fear, panic, and fleeing danger. Okay, it stimulates a burst of rage that make you ready to fight. Okay, the hippocampus involves more in memory and the transfer of information from short term to long term. It files away memories. Hippo, H-I-P-P-O, connects the memory of your first day of work with the information about the physical surroundings, the smell, and the sounds of the event. First day of work, it was a nice sunny day, the office was nice, people were nice, my boss was nice and neat. So, excuse me, you begin to get the picture, okay? So the hippocampus slash cortex, now, experiences are designed for long-term memory and stored in your hippocampus for a few years. Experiences are relayed again and again into your brain cortex. Those memories become permanently etched onto your cortex, which is the long-term place for our long-term memories, okay? But if there is a detachment or a breach between the hippocampus and the cortex, then long-term memories will not get stored. And we talked about looping. We talked about the amygdala. Once your body responds to whatever that stimuli or whatever that trauma is, then the that little almond-shaped thing in your brain, which is the amygdala, keeps going around and around and around and around, saying it's not over, it's not over, it's not over, it's still happening, it's still happening. So because the blood flow, because the body has to respond to trauma, the amygdala tells the other parts of the body that you need to function. I need the blood working. I need the heart palpitating. I need the muscles to tighten up so I can have you ready to run or to fight. But in doing so, that other energy is cut off that makes the brain take that information by the hippocampus and loop it over and take that stimuli and take those memories and take that information and pass it on to the cortex. So it never happens. Hallelujah. Praise God. Ooh, class time is almost up. So that's the brain structure. That's how the brain functions, and that's how the brain reacts. So then after the brain reacts, then we have to relearn. We have to begin to process and deal with trauma and begin to understand that God has to help us take all those strongholds and those feelings of trauma that we've been exposed to, and he has to begin to heal us. So, but there's some other stuff I want to briefly run through when we talk about trauma. I want to say this, that the brain has it has the ability to bounce back. So brain plasticity. When we look at trauma, there's a term that's called brain plasticity. 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 Brain plasticity, which is what it sounds like. The brain is plastic. What? The brain is plastic. My brain ain't plastic. It's not that the brain is plastic, but the brain has the ability to change. So the brain can take negative effects and turn those negative effects around, and it can change. So meaning it can create and it can disregard, and it can make new neural pathways in response to the environment that the trauma that we have, the stimuli that has been created. So when you look at plasticity, it refers to the way that the brain creates, strengthens, and discards synapse and neural pathways in response to the environment. So when we look at the brain, and really part of it, but when we look at the brain, certainly scientists look at the brain in terms of the chemicals that we produce. When we look at the medications and stuff we are on, and we look at depression, and we look at anxiety, we look at those different things, there are chemicals that we produce. So we produce chemicals that make us joyful. We produce chemicals that make us sad. We produce chemicals that make us happy and fearful, and they're called neurotransmitters. And certainly those neurotransmitters, they have, it's like little sockets, little balls and grooves that fit into sockets. If our brain is getting one of too much, then we're depressed. If our brain gets too much chemical that produces fear, then we're anxious and fearful. But our brain is producing those chemicals. So when we get to the neuroplasticity, it means that those neurons, those synapses, and those neural pathways responds to the environment. And certainly the brain, God, I keep saying God made us in such outstanding way, because when we look at the synapse and we look at those neural little lines, they look like little small little grooves and lines. But those little lines are sending information and responses back and forth to the various parts of our body and our mind and our understanding. So this also means that the brain is capable of changing in response to the experience, especially repetitive and patterned experiences. The brain has the ability to change. It has the ability to change and respond differently to the various experiences that we're having. So all of this is called neurobiological effects, and I want to talk about the neurobiological effects of trauma. So when you get to the hypothalamus and all those areas in the brain, this is what it looks like when you are exposed to trauma. Increased level of neurotransmitters, increased sympathetic nervous system activities. So again, you get the decrease of serotonin, you get the adrenaline I said before, you get the cortisone, you get all of this happening, you get all of this functioning within the body. So that's why you have the response that you do in terms of trauma and in terms of those memories not going into long-term memories. So it's almost 8 o'clock. And again, I said that the limbic system was stimulated. I want you to know that. And I did talk a little bit about neurotransmitters. So on next week, we want to get into, not next week, oh yeah, next week, we want to get into a little bit more of the treatment. Now, so when you look at fear, I did talk about this. So the amygdala can be thought of as the alarm system. I think I talked about all this. But also, here's some other stuff. When you look at how your body responds, so your brain and emotion, your amygdala is responsible for generating negative emotions such as sadness, fear, anger, and disgust. It works on a non-emotional mental task, inhabits the amygdala, which is why keeping yourself busy can cheer up when you're feeling down. We can't choose whether or not we get angry. All we can do is choose what we do when we are angry. At the subconscious level, you can or you will pick up clues, and the core of your brain and the brainstem work together with the amygdala and the hypothalamus in the limbic system to determine if anger is the right response. Remember, and this is just some of your emotions in your brain, this is not the highly refined neural cortexical part of your brain. The decisions to become angry is not a delicate or deliberate or rational decision. The decision to get angry is throwing an energy switch. Its purpose is to get you ready for flight. Literally, it happens in a few mental seconds. The brain does not believe that there's time for debate about appropriate response, so there is no rationalization of the situation at this point, especially when the brain is going through the system. The amygdala does it instantly, shuffling through past experience to see if we have encountered anything similar in the past. It is like a flashcard deck of emotional, discarded emotions. So the amygdala says, hey, have we had this one before? And it operates quickly to set you on the path that's needed. And certainly if it finds something that's remotely, it can compare to it, then that's all the amygdala needs. So it uses the plan of action, and the rule of thumb is the amygdala will always overreact. Survival is the objective, and it's not appropriate social interaction, so it calls in the big gun. So your body responds. The neural system, the nervous system, once your brain has decided there's danger, it sends immediate nerve signals down your spinal cord to your adrenaline glands, telling them to release hormones or adrenaline. Once released, adrenaline increases the amount of sugar in your blood, increases your heart rate, and raises your blood pressure and has many other actions. Cortisol levels. Without cortisol, you would die, but too much of it's not a good thing. It seems it makes your brain more vulnerable to damage such as stroke, aging, and stressful events. Stress excites the brain cells to death, kills y'all. In short term, cortisol presumably helps the brain to cope with life-threatening situations. However, if neurons become overloaded with calcium, they fire too frequently and die. They are literally excited to death. Fight or flight. Basically, our bodies operate on the premise, shoot first, ask questions later. This priming the body for fight or flight happens literally in the blink of an eye. The alarm has been sounded and anger has been unleashed. Basically, our bodies operate on the premise of shoot first, ask questions later. And I think I said that twice. For right now, at least, the reptile in us is in full control. Stress has to do with adapting to a threat or adapting to a challenge. When people view an event as a threat, they experience distress. When people overinterpret stresses as a threat, it affects their health. Okay? So that's a little bit more about how our body reacts to the traumatic or even stimuli that makes our amygdala react. So that's it. I'm going to open up if there's any questions that you may have at this particular time frame. Open up the lines to see if there are any questions. And we're going to move forward. Okay, I think that since there seem to be no questions, we have talked a lot about the brain structure tonight. And if you have any questions or if you find that after you review the material and then you say, Dr. Carey, I have a few questions. I want to understand a little bit better about how the brain interacts or what do you mean by the brain is plastic? I certainly can answer your question, the plasticity of the brain. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Because there's a lot that goes on when we're dealing with trauma and we're dealing with the effects of trauma. Because a person is experiencing trauma, their body changes, and the body, the amygdala, has to take that stimuli and it has to evaluate it in a millisecond. And then after it evaluates it, then the body responds. And certainly there's also a thing that's called complex trauma. And that's an individual that has been multiply exposed to traumatic events, and it's complex trauma stress disorder, which is not in the DSM, but that's that person that has again been exposed to events in their life that has really impacted them and caused them a great deal of anxiety and stress and trauma or injury. So that individual's normal is no longer normal, but it has been changed. It has been changed. And excuse me, I apologize. I got interrupted. But it has been changed because of the events that occurred in their lives. But on that note, we will take that up on next week, and we will process that, and we will talk further and deal further with the effects of trauma, and then we'll start looking at some ways to intervene in treatment and just how to cope with these reactions and the stressful events of the trauma. Because there is deliverance, there is healing. God does not want us to be a victim, but he wants us to be overcomers. And there's certainly not any events that we have gone through that the Lord has not been able to bring us out. You know, we are more than conquerors through Christ, who strengthens us. And Christ just has to strengthen us and redirect us and reheal us and help us to deal with those events that have occurred in our lives. With that being said, we're going to pray. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity. We come before your presence. We exalt you. We magnify you. We thank you for this class, God. We thank you for those individuals that are on the line, those individuals that may hear this in the future. We pray, God, that you'll give them something, that the knowledge that has been given, God, you will, Holy Spirit, you will guide and lead, and you would give it to them. God, I'm your humble servant, Father God, but Lord, you word my mouth and give me what to say and how to say it, God. This is your blog. These are your students, Father God. Pour out to them in the name of Jesus. Father God, heal, deliver those persons that's going through trauma, those persons that need to understand why they keep thinking and why they keep reliving the trauma, God. We bind it right now in the name of Jesus. We speak healing in the name of Jesus. We speak deliverance in the name of Jesus. We speak it in the name of Jesus. We declare by faith it is so. And we thank you, God, because you have our backs, and we thank you, God, that we have the victory in Christ Jesus. We thank you, God, that you went to the cross and died for us. And we thank you, God, that you're healing us and that you're delivering us. We thank you, God, that you're opening up the windows of heaven and you're pouring out a blessing. We pray, God, that you heal, deliver, and set free, God. Every person, God, that's dealing with trauma, every person has been exposed to trauma. We bind it right now, God. We bind it in the name of Jesus. God, even our brain functioning in the name of Jesus. We pray, God, that you'll give us, renew our brains and renew our minds, God. Heal, deliver, set free, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Again, this is Dr. Carey. If you have any questions, you can give me a call at 309-750-7584. If you need to hit me and tell me, Dr. Carey, I didn't get any of the materials, their email, email me at Dr. Carey, PhD, at yahoo.com, D-R-C-A-R-E-Y, PhD, at yahoo.com. Certainly, I will get that information to you. Again, those of you that may want to just listen to this blog, you can hear this blog at by clicking on Blog Talk Radio and finding or going to Will Thou Be Made Whole. The subject matter, it is spiritual, but the title is under the host is Will Thou Be Made Whole, and underneath is Amazing Grace School of Ministry, and certainly you can click on and you can listen to this blog and others in this series. Again, this is Addressing the Effects of Trauma. This is class number 3. Thank you, each and every one that took the time to be a part of class tonight. God bless. I see you on next week, or I talk with you on next week.